the years ahead, months ahead, so forth. Left your Bibles open to the book of Acts. We're still in Acts chapter 7. Well, we're in Acts chapter 17. We're not still in the book of Acts. We're moving to the chapter 17. But we are now in Acts chapter 17. 28 messages so far in the book of Acts. That very well could easily have been doubled. This is kind of very conservative when I say 28. I know people who spend a very long time in the book of Acts going through the different sections there, looking at the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 17, we were introduced with what Matt read about the world. And some versions say that the world was turned upside down. They were accusing Paul and Silas and other believers of being a disruption. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning, is this idea or this concept of the world being turned upside down. Let's look in Acts chapter 17. Let's read the first four verses. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women." Quite a few of the leading women there in Thessalonica heard that message and believed. The statement, "the world is turned upside down," is really a comparative statement. It compares what is considered to be maybe traditional or what's considered old or what it was versus to what the direction is going now, the new ideals or the thoughts or advances that might be going on. And from our standpoint, from a Christian worldview, the world is being turned upside down today. If you have not recognized it, June is now Pride Month, a month in which a lot of times we looked at as being Father's Day and so forth. And we prided ourselves on the fact that we celebrated fathers, and now it's focused on priding very unfortunate that we live in this secular world that mocks and pokes fun at traditional Christian values, and even more so with biblical Christian values. But it's sad to see how our culture, how our society here in the States has been turned upside down. And with that said, I just want to open up in a word of prayer. Because we see here in these verses the answer to the problems that we have here in our country. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ and that salvation that you have given us. And Lord, as we look through the Scripture this morning, you'll help us to understand that the true change can only occur because of what Christ has done for us. It can only happen in Christ. Help us understand that and realize that in our own personal lives, but also that it is applicable to every human being on the face of this planet. We thank you, we praise you for what you have done for us. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. In a culture and society that is being pushed to tolerate, it has actually become more intolerant. Especially intolerant of ideas and facts that are contrary to theirs. In our country that was founded on Christian principles, boasting itself as a place of religious freedom, we now find ourselves struggling to hang on to that identity. Maybe we're even watching it kind of fade into the distance. In Paul's day, the group him and Paul, or him and Silas and Timothy, introduced to religion and society something that was really drastically different than the present ideology, the present thought in the Roman Empire, and even in Jewish communities, that mankind needed saving, that they could not save themselves, and that they must trust in one person who died and rose from the grave and is seated on his throne. What they preached made them notorious for turning the world upside down. As it says in Acts 17, verse 6, the men shouted out, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." It was not an encouraging comment. They were not excited about the prospect of having everything changed. Many liked their way of life. If you think about it, how many of us have really grasped on a change and said, "Oh yes, I really love change. Change is the most exciting thing. I'm so excited. Let's change. Let's do it right now." Yeah. It doesn't happen like that, does it? Not very often. Occasionally we might get that way. Before we moved up here, the hospital that I worked at was switching computer programs over to a new database, new way of managing patient records and all that. And nobody was looking forward to it. Absolutely nobody. Not even the people who voted in to let's go ahead and make the change was looking forward to it, because it meant it hard work. It meant time. It meant training people. It meant doing things that was outside of everybody's normal parameters and boxes. And they were used to the old stuff. The way of life that these people were living was leading them further and further away from God. They needed change. The statement that was made was not based on any revolutionary idea that Christ taught. Oh, no, no, no. Christ taught things that many Jewish people already understood and believed. It was based on the fact that people were being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, last week, the gospel message was laid out very simple, or simply, the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas, they answered him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Yes, the gospel was turning the world upside down. Religion was being turned upside down. Society was being turned upside down. And more importantly, lives were being turned upside down. Lives were being changed. And that's the power of the gospel, the power of Christ to change lives. The certainty of the gospel certainly changes lives. I'm going to thumb through all of these. We've been going through these every week. But last week we saw how that question that he asked, that the jailer asked, was full of assumptions. It assumed that I could do something. It assumed that I had to actually do something. I had to either verbally have some kind of ritual, or I had to commit some kind of good deed, had to work. So there was assumption in his question, but the answer was very simple. The answer was, you can do absolutely nothing. You have to rest on what Christ did. But the question also expects change. When you ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" There's expectation for change. And so this week, we see the change. We see that expectation coming out. There is an expectation of change going on, and there are people who do not like that change. And so we see here that there are some claims that have been made in these verses. There are some claims that have been made in these verses. The group came, they seized Jason, as Matt read earlier. They dragged him out before the city authorities. They grabbed Jason and some of the other believers because they couldn't find Paul and Silas. They kind of gave up and said, "Well, we can't find them. Let's grab them and bring them before the city authorities." And so they brought Jason and other believers before the city authorities, and they made two claims. One was civil and one was political. And both of those claims flow from the idea that the message that Paul and Silas preached was certain, that it was truthful. It wasn't wishy-washy. It wasn't one of those maybe things. This is something that was certain. It was truthful. And you can have confidence in that. They preached the certainty of the gospel, and they've witnessed the gospel certainly change lives. And so, the first thing I want to look at as far as the claims was not the claims that were presented to the city authorities, but the claim that was part of the Jewish community, the religious leaders in the Jewish community. They didn't mention this one to the authorities because it kind of probably would have showed who they really were. They were jealous. They were jealous. The Jewish community sought wicked men to stir up other charges with the rest of the community. See, the religious, the Jewish leaders were jealous of the success. They were jealous that people were, their lives were changing. They were jealous. They resented that. They resented that success. It wasn't one of these things, oh man, I wish I could accomplish that. Good job. Keep up the good work. No, it's like, how dare you do this? I resent you for this. How dare you think you could come in here and march in here and tell people about this Messiah and change lives? It's not the first time that they had this reaction. This reaction was also done when Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia with Barnabas. They encountered the same resentment from the Jewish community. And the response was the exact same. Let's do them harm. Let's find them, let's seek them out, and let's try to do harm to them. Let's try to stomp this out and stop this. Many in the Jewish community, mainly the leadership, they resented the accomplishment of these men. And in a Roman culture that was rather open to other religions, Judaism refused to be open to the message of Christ. And though few did turn to the Lord, believing, many in their Jewish community, they resented and rejected. And so the claims that they made, number one, was a civil claim. It was a civil claim. Civil unrest. What are these people causing? They're causing civil unrest. They are turning the world upside down. They're causing trouble. The Jews were unhappy. Some Romans may have lost profit in the, you know, in all of this. If you remember chapter 16 and the possessed girl, there were some Roman people who lost a significant amount of income because of the possessed girl was no longer possessed. They were upset. And people heard of all of these stories that were, you know, kind of preceding Paul and Silas. And they're causing problems. They're turning the world upside down. Yet the true culture, the true culprits for creating unrest were the jealous Jews. They're the one who went to the marketplace. They found kind of the lowlifes, you might say, of the marketplace. The loafers, the wicked people, the ones that kind of maybe did some shady business on the side. They went and grabbed those people, stirred up some things, and took off after Paul and Silas. They're the ones who is causing all of the civil unrest. And so they bring Jason and the other believers before the city authorities. And this civil unrest, if it was not suppressed, it would catch the high of catch the attention of the other Roman elites in the province. And before you know it, they might have Rome breathing down the necks of the political leadership there in Thessalonica. And so to feed off of this, the mob said, hey, not only are Paul and Silas kind of creating some stir, they said they're also preaching the fact that Jesus is the king. Wait, Jesus is the king? Oh, no. Hail Caesar, Caesar's the king. We can't have that. We can't have that. Jesus was being proclaimed as a king. And they were saying he was being proclaimed as this earthly king. If you read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you will get a glimpse of what Paul was possibly teaching the Thessalonians. He was teaching them that Jesus has a heavenly kingdom in which he sits on the throne. And so there is this political claim that Paul and Silas, they taught that Jesus is the king. And so were Paul and Silas promoting a revolt, an insurrection of some sort? No, Paul simply was referring to the heavenly kingdom. Especially as you read here that the focus was on Christ's death and his resurrection. I'm sure Paul spoke of Christ's ascension back into heaven and how he is seated on his throne. And since Jason and the other believers were not the ones who supposedly committed these crimes, the city authorities, in verse 9, asked a security from Jason and the rest before they would let them go. Kind of like a bond. Like if you want to get out of this situation, you need to pay us some money. If you want to get out of the situation, you better hand over some money. And so Jason and the other believers, of course, were in some way forced to hand over this money. The truth, the certainty of the gospel produces change, a change that some do not desire, even many resent. The church, the gospel is the truth. It is the certainty. It's not wishy-washy. It's the truth. It is certain. The certainty of the gospel. Paul in verse 3 states it very plainly that it was necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." He is the Messiah. Paul reasoned and explained for weeks, seeking to prove to those at the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. No one is certain exactly how Paul reasoned with them. In other words, what Old Testament passages did he look at? What were the methods and how did he lay it out? Was it a three-step plan, four-step plan? Nobody knows all of that. But however Paul did it, he explained that Christ must suffer and die and that he would be raised from the dead, and the people believed. The people believed. Christ's suffering and death were necessary. It was necessary in order to satisfy the wrath of God. We talked about that last week. It was necessary in order to satisfy the wrath of God because of our sin. Apart from Christ, we all must face the wrath of God, spending eternity in hell apart from God. And that's the part of the gospel that sometimes we don't like to talk about. Part of the gospel that we don't like to talk about. But see, without that part, we don't have the gospel. We don't have the good news. Here's your problem. This is the situation that you're in, and the good news is there's a way out of that situation. And we see how Paul is teaching these people the way out of their situation. See, apart from Christ, we must all face the wrath of God, spending eternity in hell and apart from God. The gospel is the good news because Christ became the substitute. Earlier in chapter 16, Paul told that Philippian jailer that all he had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus and he would be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God because of his sin. Paul explains to those in Thessalonica how that salvation works out. That Jesus must suffer and rise from the dead. And so the certainty, the truth of the gospel. So the book of Acts is a list of examples of how the gospel certainly changes lives. It certainly changes lives. I don't have the exhaustive list in front of me, so I'm just going to mention a few of them. One of them that sometimes we don't think about was this guy by the name of Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul on the island of Cyprus. He was an intelligent man who heard of Paul and Barnabas, and after hearing their message, he He was an intelligent man. I think the reason why really Scripture points out the fact that he was an intelligent man is because he was well-versed in a lot of things. When he heard the message of Christ, all those things took the back burner. We think of Cornelius, that Roman centurion who feared God, and when he heard Peter's message, he believed. And we think in this last chapter, in 16, we see Lydia, who was a seller of purple, who worshipped God. She heard Paul's message and believed. She demonstrated her change in life through hospitality. We talked about that last week, that was very important because she was a seller of purple. She made purple dyes, and she was around things that would have made her unclean because that purple dye was made from shellfish, which was considered an unclean thing. And so here she is. She is trying to associate with Judaism, with these Jewish followers, and she can't really associate with them very well because she is going to be considered ceremonially unclean because she's around shellfish all the time trying to make purple dye. But now, because of Christ, she realizes, I don't have to be concerned with that anymore. Now she can be hospitable. And who better to ask for her to come to her house than Paul and Silas, two Jewish people, come to my house? You know, I don't care about the purple dye situation. Come on over. She was hospitable. Changed her life. And then we think of, in chapter 16, that demon-possessed girl who made her owners rich. They used her to make profit. They used her ability to tell the future. Her changed life meant that that she was no longer possessed, and that her owners could no longer make money. They could no longer make money. It wasn't because, she was kind of like off limits now. It was the fact that her life was changed. Because of her life was changed, she could no longer be possessed by that demon. Her life was changed. She was not ever going to be able to do that again. And then we see the Philippian jailer in chapter 16, who almost took his own life because he felt the prisoners had escaped. And the change in his life became apparent when he tended to the wounds of Paul and Silas and gave them a meal. He took care of his prisoners. The jailer took care of his prisoners. That was unheard of. You just didn't take care of your prisoners. They were in prison for a reason. Let them sit there and rot. But he decided, no. I'm going to take care of them. Why? Because I've changed. I'm going to have compassion on them. I'm going to give them a meal. He was a changed man. And then we see Jason here in chapter 17. Jason, who was dragged out before the city authorities because they could not find Paul and Silas. And they dragged him out. And he stood as this angry mob of people, made accusations. And he boldly stood there and took every bit. Why? Because his life was changed. His life was changed. We think of, in the book of Acts, the one person that Luke writes the most about, which is Paul. Paul himself was a changed man. He went from being someone who sought to imprison and kill Christians to someone who boldly, courageously, stood up for the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he proclaimed that, boldly going into the synagogues, boldly standing before crowds, and he proclaimed what he used to capture and seize and put into prison and even murder. He now stands boldly for those same things. Changed man. And so, church, let's get real. We can have programs. We can have laws established in this country. We can have all of those things. But the only thing that's ever going to change our lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. you know, we can have Roe v. Wade overturned. We can have our church programs, and we can have all of those things, but none of that is going to change people's lives. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our job as the church to proclaim that message. It's a message of hope. You look around this world, and you want to turn this world upside down. You change the hearts of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me be counted with Paul and Silas as being someone who is turning the world upside down. As someone who boldly proclaims the message of Jesus Christ. That He is the hope. That He is the good news that we need to save us from what? From the wrath of God, because we're sinners. And it is so apparent in this world that we are sinners. It's so apparent. And so the certainty is this, the truth is this, that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives. No matter how much effort we put into programs and laws in our country, it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change lives. Remember that. Now, am I saying some of those things are bad? No, I'm not saying those things are bad. Those things are good. But if you really want to change somebody, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the heart. It's the heart that is deceitful and wicked above all. Who can know? And out from that heart flows all sorts of things. The heart needs to be changed. When that heart is changed with the power of Christ, then we can see things change. Country and our society and the world around us. But remember, and here's the sad truth, that many resent that. Yeah, they may be jealous, but at the same time they resent it. At the same time they how dare you say that my life needs to be changed? And they resent that. We see the voices of those who resent that crying out in our country and in our world around us today, that the number of people who are crying out, no, they're wrong. Don't listen to these people. They're fanatics. They're bigots. They're racist. You name it, as a Christian, you'll be called that. For standing on the very simple fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives. No other thing. So out of this passage of Scripture, we realize that it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change lives. It's only Him. As we go out from our church services, not just here in fellowship, but in other churches across the country, in sound, solid, biblical churches, the call should go out. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives. It is our responsibility to carry that message in our lives. And so today and this week and in months ahead and years ahead, may that be what we proclaim as followers of Christ. That message of hope that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why, you know, we look at missionaries this month and next month, we're focusing on those things. People are going to other parts of the world, and they face things like, you were talking about spiritism. And as you rightly said, it's demonic. Worshipping demons. But those people's lives are not going to be changed with, you know, some three-step program. It's going to be changed because of the power of Jesus Christ. The same applies there. Does here in New Monroe and in Nebraska and the United States of America. It's the same thing that applies. Let that be your heart's cry as we go out. Let that be your prayer as we go out. Our lives are changed through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for what You have provided for us in Christ. Hope. Lord, help us to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Help those around us understand that as well. That there is a need. Help them to understand that the change that can only be made, that is effective, that is truly a change, is that that can only be found in Christ. We see the world around us deteriorating, and we understand why, we know why. Help us as believers in Christ to take a bold stand and proclaim the message of hope that's found in Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives each and every day because of you. We ask you for that boldness. We ask that you will give us the strength that we need to proclaim the message of hope.